We've been looking at scripture about what's going to happen here on earth after we're gone. And just to start off with a slightly humorous note, it reminds me you guys aren't cultured, so you won't know about this. There's a Johnny Cash song that at the end he talks about, "I'm gone like a wild goose in winter." And whenever I think of the earth after the rapture, I think I'm going to be gone faster than a wild goose in winter. And it's just going to be a desolate place. But after the tribulation, then Christ comes back and he sets up his kingdom. Many changes occur when that happens, and we're going to look into that. Now, then we'll look to the Lord in communication. But one of the reasons this is so important to know what the kingdom's like is because it clears up a good part of Matthew that is so misused, chapters 5 through 7. In fact, one of the most famous Baptist preachers today has a book called Living the Kingdom Today. And he goes back, and of course you can't take Matthew 5 through 7 literally. You have to twist it just a little. When you twist something just a little, what does that start to sound like? What enemy is that? The flesh. And he has to twist the Sermon on the Mount just a little to apply it to today. But we love, and I truly say, I love the Sermon on the Mount when I put it in the kingdom. It works so well. And so that's one thing you got, when we look forward. This is just wonderful scripture. All scripture is inspired. This scripture is great. Let's put it in the future where it belongs, and it'll make all kinds of sense. And so that's one of the underlying motivators for us looking into that. Before we do that, let's look to the Father in communication. Our Father, we do thank you, as we do every week, that these folk come together in a way that the world is more and more increasingly putting pressure on us not to meet together. But we thank you that in your word you have designed the fact that we are to meet together to provoke one another to good works. And we ask as we look into your word that we see those things that you're communicating to us. And as we look into the future, that we can see those things that you're going to do to implement your plan to show who and what you are. And we thank you for that. Amen. I haven't mentioned this too often, but I'll mention it. It's not part of what we're doing today, or it might be. One of the reasons to study the millennium is because of our three enemies. Two of them are gone. The world system has been completely destroyed, and Satan is incarcerated. And there's still going to be problems, and there's a perfect government. Imagine that. Imagine a judicial system where every decision is perfect, and man will still fail. So that proves that the sin nature is not dependent on Satan, although Satan will manipulate it. The sin nature, although it is channeled by the world system, will still operate without those other two enemies. And so that's one of the other underlying features of looking forward in the future. Now, I'm going to say something, and it's in your first line of your notes. And I'm going to be honest with you. That first line could be very controversial with most people, even in very fundamental Baptist circles. And I spent 30 years or 40 thinking about this and thinking about it. And that's why I put the word seems there. I'm not completely sure. But I'm going to show you from Scripture where it seems that during Christ's rule, there's one set of rules for the Jews and another set of rules for the Gentiles. If they both have the same rules, I don't have a Scripture for it. But I can show you that there's going to be some very strict rules for the Jews. Turn to Hebrews 8 chapter. Now remember, there during the millennium, you can't be uniformitarian. Right now there's three races: Jew, non-Jew, and the church. When the church leaves, there's only going to be two races. God's a racist, yes. In the legitimate, righteous way, there's going to be the Jew and non-Jew. Now, the promise we're going to see is very specific to whenever you say the house of Israel. Israel was a person. That was, it goes Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name gets changed. He has 12 children, and when he has the 12 children, they're the 12 tribes of Israel. Of Israel means from the parentage of Israel. Now, we're over in the 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and we want to start with the 8th verse. What you're going to see is a strong contrast between between the Old Covenant or promise or testament to Israel versus soon as we're out of here, New Covenant, 7 years after we're out of here, to the nation Israel. The New Covenant we're going to see is to the nation Israel. It's not to the church. Okay. That brings us to the 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews. We'll start with the 8th verse. For finding fault to them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will. So this is future still. Make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now what that means is you have the house of Israel, which is the 10 northern tribes, and the house of Judah, the two southern tribes. 10 and 2, that includes all 12 tribes. Now, in my thinking, this new covenant to Israel does not include Gentiles during the tribulation. During the millennium. It can't, because who's it to? Verse 9. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. So this is a different covenant. Now, when we go back to Matthew 5, through 7, you need to get this straight. Here's what they're going to say. People like MacArthur that living the kingdom today. What they're going to say is on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus went back and took the Mosaic law and he modernized it and put it over into Matthew 5 through 7 on the Sermon on the Mount. And what this verse says and what Jesus is going to say in those verses is that that's not true. This is new rules. This is a new in quality covenant. Not the same, not a warmed over Mosaic covenant. Got it? Middle verse 8. I will make a new covenant, new in quality covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, all 12 tribes. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. This is a different covenant. This is not the new covenant that we're going to be observing with the Lord's table at the end of the morning service. This is the new covenant to Israel. Not that I made with their fathers, verse 9, the day that when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regard them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will, this is still future when Paul's penning it, so this is future after the dispensation of grace. I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind. And actually, it's the thoughts that go through their mind. Stick that thought in your mind. What we're going to see, we're going to see three or four passages that the first, I'm teaching this a little different than I ever taught it before because I'm refining it. The first generation of Jews will not need to be taught anything. That's what this passage is going to say. That I will put my laws in their mind. Now that tells you right there it's not the Ten Commandments nor the law of Moses because it's new stuff. You understand he wouldn't have to put the law of Moses in their mind. It's already there. Okay. All right. The laws in their mind, and I will write in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they will be to me a people. First generation. And they shall not teach every man his citizen, and every man his brother, saying, experientially know the Lord, for you shall intellectually know me from the least to the greatest. So the first generation, now I'm being very specific here, of Jews at the beginning of the thousand-year reign of Christ will not have to be taught anything. We'll show you how that happens. They're going to be supernaturally given this knowledge, which you have both words for knowledge here. You have, they'll be able to put it into practice and they'll have a head knowledge for it. Verse 12, for I will be merciful with their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities, and I will remember no more. And in this, he saith, a new covenant he was made the first old. Now, who calls the covenant to Moses and the nation Israel the old covenant? Even from a Jewish perspective. Okay, let me say it another way. If you took the whole dispensation of grace, the new covenant to the church, and you put it aside, that covenant to Moses, when it comes to the millennium, is an old covenant. That's what this verse says. So it's old from a Jewish perspective. Remember, all from Genesis 12, clear on up to John 13, or Acts 4:15, God is dealing with the Jews. Boom, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, God is dealing primarily with the non-Jew. Soon as the church leaves, God's dealing primarily with the Jews. In fact, that goes back to Genesis 22, where all nations will be blessed from his seed. And we'll be seeing specific aspects of that. Verse 13 again. In this he saith, a new covenant he hath made, the old, first old. That's the Moses covenant. Now that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away. So that's, if you mark in your Bible, that's the end of the trib. Now, another verse that goes with that, we're not going to get into it, turn over to Matthew 13. At the end of the trib is when the legal age is finished. You have that in Matthew 13. This is just for your own study. Matthew 13. I can get it here. Right, verse 39. It's not translated correctly. The enemy that sows them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age. So when Christ comes back and gathers the nations together for the judgment of the sheep and goats, the judgment of the nations, that's the end of the age. That's the end of the legal age. The Old Testament is gone. Remember, the Old Testament goes up until grace during the 2,021 years of grace. Hopefully. Then comes the tribulation. You got the last 7 years of law. Then it's kaput. Not that it's wrong, but it's outdated. That's what we just read. It gets outdated by a new covenant to whom? Israel. So that's why I say it. I can give you, because most of the Old Testament minor and major prophets will prophesy two things: the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, and they'll prophesy kingdom rule, both of which are still future, both of which are from what kind of prophets? Jewish prophets. And that's why I have all kinds of information on the rules for the Jews. I don't have a lot for the Gentiles, because the rules for the Jews are going to be very specific. And that's why I say it seems as though there are two sets of rules. I don't know completely. I'm being honest with Scripture. But I can focus on what the Jews have. Now, whether, in reading that, did anybody read that and get the idea that a Gentile was going to get their heart changed? I didn't. And trust me, you could not perform Matthew 5-7 without a changed heart, or you'd end up with no appendages. Okay? Just telling you true. Just telling you as a TIS. Now, the next thing we need to remember during this thousand-year reign, I already referred to it, I must have read my notes ahead of time, is that Satan will be bound. Turn to the 20th chapter, because this is very important. One of the ways we can prove the sin nature is a problem even in a perfect environment. Hey, this does away with most psychology. You realize that. If mankind is given a perfect environment and still fails God, is every mistake you made caused by your environment? Well, the answer is, God says no. The answer is no. I'll just take me. I know me well enough to know. I could be in an absolutely perfect environment and still sin, because I'm honest with myself. Okay, Revelation 20, and we want to look at the first three verses. This is one of the places where we know the length of the kingdom. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the abyss, and a great chain in his hand. Now, obviously, this is on a spiritual level, talking about spiritual dynamic with using physical explanation for us in a different realm. And he laid hold of the dragon back in chapter 12. Remember the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. Here's another verse that gives you his titles. Is he a dragon? Yes. Is he showing his aggressiveness? Is he an old serpent? Yes. The one in the third chapter of the book of Genesis. Is he the devil, which means he slanders? Yes, that's the first two chapters of Job. Is he Satan, which is the Hebrew word for enemy? Yes. And each time his name is used, just like Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, it emphasizes a different aspect of his personality. Even the last part of the verse was bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the abyss and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed for a season. And I think it's about 4 or 5 months he's loosed, and then all kinds of stuff happened. Okay, so here we have it. During the millennium, world system gone, Satan is bound. This is for your own edification on your own. John 14:30. Satan is the ruler of this world system. Ephesians 2:2. Satan's authority goes out as far as the atmosphere from earth, the first heaven. Matthew 4:8. Did I put those in your notes? I forgot. Matthew 4:8 tells you that he's in charge of the kingdoms of men, because he couldn't have offered it to Jesus in the realm of his humanity if he wasn't in charge of them. He wasn't a politician. Okay. I love the way they spend money that's not theirs. But Satan actually owns these kingdoms, so he could give them away. All right. So that's something we have to get in the back of our head. Now, what we're going to do is to show you how the rules, we're going to show you the legislature aspect of the kingdom. We're going to break it down into legislature, and which is autocratic, but it's the perfect autocrat. Then we're going to break it down into the dynamic of the different rulers and the administration, and then we'll show you the judgments. Judges, because there's going to be, in the Jewish realm, there's going to be a whole level of judges. You have the 12 apostles to the nation Israel, and you have other different levels of judges. We'll get to that. But today we're going to look mostly at just the rules. So where the rules are going to come from, turn to Ezekiel, the 43rd chapter, and we're going to see, this is a passage, remember the last 8 chapters of Ezekiel, our kingdom, and I do think the Schofield Bible has that label correctly, don't they? It starts with the 40th. Yeah. Look, if you got a Schofield Bible, look on page 885, and you'll see right in the middle, part 7. And then from there on, for the next 8 chapters, is kingdom prophecy. Now that brings us to chapter 43. And in chapter 43, I'll set this up a little bit for you. In chapter 1 of Ezekiel, he talks about the glory of God up in the third heaven. And then he comes into chapter 8 and 9 of Ezekiel, and he talks about how the glory that was in Israel is going to leave. Remember, God dwelt among Israel. Remember, God dwelt above the Ark of the Covenant, just above the place of propitiation. Now, in the 10th chapter, it tells how that the glory of God leaves the earthly temple, goes over to Mount Olives, and takes off. This is the reverse. This is the glory of God coming back in the new constructed temple of the millennium. Verse 1, 43rd chapter of Ezekiel. Afterwards he... By the way, if I get a wrong verse, just raise your hand. I'll give you the right verse. I know I'm going fast, and my special critic told me I'm doing that a lot more now. So I'll know what this means. It means I got the wrong verse, okay? And I'll give it to you. Okay, Ezekiel 43, verse 1. Afterwards he brought me to the gate, even to the gate that looketh towards the east, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. That's the exact way he left. This is kind of interesting. We might do these notes next week. Go back to chapter 10. I think it's 10. Yeah, chapter 10. Verse 4. This is when he left. This is a prophecy of the glory of God leaving. About 600 years before Christ was born. And then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub, that's the Ark of the Covenant, and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with a cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the glory of God. And then, go over to chapter 11, verse 23, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. That's Mount Olives. Now go back to the 43rd chapter. Here's the return. Approximately 2,100 years difference. I'm over in chapter 43, verse 2. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came the way of the east. Well, that's the way he went out, remember? And his voice was like many waters. And the earth, now watch, I'm going to change the preposition. Shined from his glory. That's a description of the light that comes from the new heavenly Jerusalem. Got the heavenly in the wrong place. The heavenly new Jerusalem. Okay, verse 3. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city, and the visions were like the visions that I saw by the river Kabar. And I fell upon my face, and the glory of the Lord came into the house. Now it's going into the earthly tabernacle. So the picture is he's coming from Mount Olives. He's coming through the east gate to this 9-mile square city, goes into the tabernacle through the east gate, and then the glory is going to go right into the Holy of Holies, where it left. Back in chapter 11 and 12. And the glory, verse 4, came into the house by the way of the gate, and whose prospect is towards the east, and the Spirit took me up and brought me to the inner court. That would be towards where the temple, holy and holy of holies are. Behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house, and I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. And he said, this is an angel, said unto me, Ezekiel, son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet. So Christ, in the realm of his humanity, is going to put his throne right in the Holy of Holies in the earthly New Jerusalem. Now watch how I change this. And I will dwell. This word for dwell is not settle down and be at home. This word for dwell has the idea of frequently visit. Frequently dwell. In the midst of the sons, never in the Old Testament, I haven't looked up over thousands of references, but the hundreds I've looked at, it's never the children of Israel. It's the sons of Israel. This is a lineage, racial lineage. The sons of Israel, that's a person. For an age, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile. Now that tells me that it's not just the first generation that's got their act together, but it looks like it's going to be in perpetuity for the full 1,000 years. Neither they, nor their kings, nor their whoredoms, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places. So it seems to me, now I'm going contrary to what's taught, so I'm just being honest with you. It seems to me that the nation Israel is collectively modified so they're not going to mess up anymore. So when we have the rebellion at the end of the millennium, I think it's all Gentiles. But I'm being honest with you. That's not how it necessarily is taught. So here what we have. Now remember, just since we're off the subject anyway, go back to Revelation. This is a milestone verse you need to get in your repertoire. Back in the book of Revelation, when Christ is promising, this is kind of interesting. God the Father gives this revelation to Christ in the realm of his humanity. Christ in the realm of his humanity gives it to an angel. This angel gives it to John. That's the protocol here. Now here's what we have over in the third chapter of the book of Revelation and verse 21. And to him that overcomes, I will grant to sit on my throne, even as I overcame and am now sat down on my Father's throne. I gave you a temporal there now. So what I'm showing you here is the Father's throne is different than the Son's. Where is the Son's throne during the 1,000-year reign? It's in the earthly New Jerusalem. Now, that means that we're going to visit, not stay, we're going to visit, and we're going on a rotational basis, we're going to sit on that throne right in the Holy of Holies on the earth. Did you notice he never told you, the verse never said we're going to sit on the Father's throne? Two different thrones. Okay? So, here's what we're saying. The axis of power, the epicenter of power is going to be in Jerusalem because that's where the king. Now, how do I say king? Let's do that right now. Turn to 1 Timothy. If you haven't marked in your Bible, this is a millennial verse. 1 Timothy 6:15. The appearance then in the 14th chapter, 14th verse is the second coming, not the rapture. In verse 16, here's our clue. Which, appearing, that goes back, it's a feminine, goes back to appearing, in his times, that's Christ's times, he, Christ, shall show who is the happy and only dictator. King of those kinging is how it reads in the original. That means there's other kings. One of which is going to be David, and we know there's a king of Egypt. So Christ is the king of those kinging it, and then it goes on to say the Lord of those lording it. So here's what we have. The epicenter of all power, the greatest power on earth, will be in the earthly New Jerusalem, as far as earth goes, and Christ will be that king. And that's where his throne is. And the only reason he needs a throne there is so that people know where to report to. Because he doesn't need it for himself. Okay? That's evident. Now, what is he going to do from that throne? Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. All rule is going to have its... All subjects are going to point, at least intellectually, to the nerve center of that rule, which is in Jerusalem. Turn with me over to Isaiah, the second chapter, and you'll see how this operates. Isaiah, the second chapter, and you'll see how this operates. By the way, we're going to pick up something about the Gentiles here, too. So, in case I lost you, I'm going to show you how Christ rules from the throne, but I'm also, in your notes, going to go down to a little bit of the Gentiles, since we're here in this passage. Having said that, here's how you read the Old Testament. Sons of Israel, that's Jews. The people, Jews. Peoples, plural, Gentiles. Got it? Now we can read it. Isaiah 2 And we'll start with verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain. Now, if you need this, time is getting away from me, so I'm not going to do it. You go to Daniel, the second chapter, the 35th verse, and then go down to the 45th, 44th verse, and it shows you that mountain in this kind of expression is used to mean government. Because a perfect government, from God's point of view, has one person at the top. Who is that? Christ. And then as you go down, at the bottom is the rank and file, the numbers get bigger. So it's pictured, a perfect organization is pictured as a mountain. And you can find that in Daniel 2, verse 35 and 44. And it shall come to pass, so I'm going to interpret, not translate, I'm going to interpret that as government. Verse 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the government of the from the Lord's house shall be established at the top of the mountains. Do you remember that verse I just read you? King of those kinging it? That's the image. His mountain is going to be, his government is going to be greater than all other governments. But there are going to be other governments outside of Israel, and shall be exalted above the hill. Now, if you've been with me, you know this is not talking about topography. Why? What happened? You know, remember that list of 13 or 14 things we had that happened during the 75 days that are after the end of the tribulation, before the 1,000-year reign? You remember one of those things is that all the mountains get chopped off and all the valleys get filled in and the flat and the land is all flat? So if it's talking about the millennium and it's talking about mountains, it's not talking about physical mountains, is it? It's talking about government. Let's go right in the middle of verse 2. At the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills. Now watch, and all nations. Now we have something else coming in. This is not talking about Jews. This is non-Jews. Shall flow to it. Where are they going to flow to? The center of government. Where's the center of government? Earthly New Jerusalem. Verse 3. And many, now correct your Bible, peoples, that's the nations, it's plural, not Jews, shall go and say, come let us go to the government, remember I'm interpreting there, of the Lord, to the house of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. His ways has to do with how you operate. Well, that's different, isn't it? Do you remember the Jews don't have to be taught? They're going to get zapped. We'll get back to how that happens. That's my term, not scripture. But they're automatically just going to know all the rules. I read that to you. I'll read you some more. But this is, they're going to have to be taught. So obviously, to me, it's a different set of rules for the Gentiles. There's certainly a different procedure of how they get it. So the Gentiles, middle verse 3, get taught of God's ways. And we will walk in His path. Now it includes the Gentiles. I mean the Jews. For out of Zion, now if you mark in your Bible, that's the heavenly New Jerusalem. When you find Zion, remember we did this over in Romans 11. When you find Zion in the same passage with the earthly New Jerusalem, or New Jerusalem, Zion is the heavenly New Jerusalem, because that's the ultimate source of power. Zion shall go forth a law, not the law. So the rule, here's the protocol. The rules are going to come from the heavenly New Jerusalem. They're going to come down to the earthly New Jerusalem where Christ has His throne. Christ's throne is not up there. That's the Father's throne. It comes down here to the Son's throne, and then the Son is going to dispense it out. And from Zion shall go forth a law, and see, this is the reason it's a different thing. The Zion is different, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So the Zion there is a heavenly New Jerusalem, and the word Jerusalem here is the earthly New Jerusalem. You see how they're two different entities. Now we'll get into the judging on verse 4 on down the line. You know what? I think I'm going to do Psalm 37 and Matthew 5. I think that'll take a whole... We'll do that 2 weeks from now. But let's go down to to the fifth thing, and where every Jew is going, the first generation is going to get some personal revelation. Turn to Joel, the book of the minor prophet of Joel, the second chapter. This did not happen on Pentecost. This did not happen in Acts 2. This did not happen in Acts 10. This did not happen in Acts 16, where you have foreign languages being spoken. This is still future. This is the first generation at Christ's return. Joel 2, verse 28. Now we know it's after the tribulation because in this passage it says, talks about verse 25, the restoration of Israel. That's after Christ's return. Down to verse 28. First generation. It'll come to pass after. After goes back to verse 25, the restoration of Israel, that I will pour out my spirit. That should be a capital S. Upon all flesh. This did not happen at Pentecost. A few people in the upper room got it. But this says all. And here it's talking about humans. All flesh, and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and upon the servants and upon the housemaids, and upon those days I will pour my capital S spirit. Now that jives with Hebrews, the 8th chapter, where it says, let's go back to Hebrews 8 chapter, you can see the correlation. And then I'll show you how this happens real quickly. Hebrews, the 8th chapter, where it says that right at the end of verse 11, and they shall intellectually know me from the least to the greatest. So in Joel 2, it's talking about it doesn't matter if you're a high-born, low-born, doesn't matter where you are in the caste system, you're going to get this knowledge. Hebrews 8 says you're going to get this knowledge. Now, how does it happen? I think we got time for that. Turn over to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. This is putting all these things together, and it's an amazing thing. Now, this is the background for Matthew 5 through 7. Let me say that a different way. If what happens to these people in Jeremiah 31, Hebrews 8, and other passages doesn't happen, they're not going to do well with the Beatitudes. Okay. By the way, if somebody comes to you and say, you who are poor in spirit, are they talking to Christians? Well, maybe a carnal Christian. But if you're a Christian and you're living right, you ain't poor in spirit. So don't apply the Beatitudes to yourself, okay? Just thought I'd throw that out. Back over in Jeremiah 31:29. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten the sour grape. In the Old Testament, this isn't true under grace. So don't apply what I'm going to say under grace. I've had Christians, well, what did I do because my kid got born with a hair lip or my kid got born with one lip? No. Under grace, the sins of the father are not bestowed on the children. So don't blame yourself if anything goes wrong genetically. Okay? But under law, if I did something, it's possible that through the seventh son, they would be punished. That's not going to be true during the millennium. That's getting undone here. Hey, that's another reason not to go back under law, isn't it? Okay. All right. In verse 31st chapter of Jeremiah. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten the sour grape and the children's teeth set on edge. That's talking about the children get punished for what the father did. But everyone shall die for his own perversity. Okay? Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be on edge. In other words, you can't pass this on. It's not genetic. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant, Hebrews 8, with the house of Israel, that's the 10 tribes, and with the house of Judah, the 2 tribes. Not according to the covenant I made,
Oh, this sounds like Hebrews 8. With the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband to them. By the way, the father is the husband to Israel. The son is the husband to the church. It's a double wedding at the end of the tribulation. A double wedding feast. Verse 33. And it shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. And in those days, saith the Lord, I will put my instruction in their inner parts and write it in their hearts. How did he do it? Joel 2. They got direct revelation. They get direct revelation in the future. And I will be their God and they will be my people. Turn over to the 32nd chapter and the, 32nd chapter and the 39th verse. Is that the one I want? No, it just goes on that they'll be my people. Oh, there is a verse in Jeremiah that says they'll get a new heart when this changes. So here's what we have. The first generation of Jews will get divine revelation. Not only will they not have the enemy of Satan, not only will they not have the enemy of the world, but their flesh, their sin nature is going to be modified because their heart is changed. Let me get you the verse that says they have a new heart. Now remember, the heart has to do with the mind, emotion, and will. On the right hand side of the page, where is that? Maybe it's back here. Oh, maybe it's... Yeah, I'll get to that verse. I've given it to you before, where you get they get a new heart. It's called a new heart. No wonder I can't find it in Jeremiah. It's in Ezekiel. There it is. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. This is talking about the same process. Ezekiel 36. This is why they can obey the rules that are set out in the Sermon on the Mount. Ezekiel 36:26. A new heart I will give you, talking to the nation Israel, and a new capital S spirit I will put within you, and I will take... Now, here's where they're changed. This is not true of Christians. I will take the stony heart... Now, this is picturing their sin nature is going to be modified. They're not going to have the sin nature described in Galatians, the 5th chapter. Anyone who has the sin nature described in Galatians, the 5th chapter, would not be able to exist under the Beatitudes. But their sin nature is going to be modified. It's not, they're not going to be perfected because they're not going to be glorified. People are going to reproduce. But their sin nature is going to be modified, or in some way, this is descriptive language, is going to be toned down. Instead of 17 works of the flesh, maybe they only have 7. I don't know. Don't have the revelation. But it's going to be modified. So next week, when we get into the Beatitudes, I want you to remember, 2 weeks from now, I want you to remember that they have a new heart and that there are rules that we can see for the nation Israel. And at the bottom, we'll probably get to that eventually. There are some rules for the Gentiles, but I don't know exactly what all of them are. And they seem, I'm being honest with Scripture, they seem to be different than for the Jews. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that we can look in the future and we can see that no matter what happens with created beings, that they all fall short of you. Even when you set up a perfect environment, mankind will fail you. And we thank you for the fact that as Christians, we have an indwelling Holy Spirit, and we now have the potential to please you, and we thank you for that. Amen.